2001 or so, and you should have seen it. I had hair. Well, you can't see all of it, but you could definitely see I had lots of hair. It was coming down, and I was coming out of the water at in a river outside of Salmon Arm. Now, that was 2001, and I can say in 2001 I was not following the Lord. I was definitely on my own path, but the Lord had started to work. He had making inroads in my life, and He was removing obstacles. Unbeknownst to me, but I've researched this quite a bit throughout the last few years as to what happened to James Greening in his life that he can stand before you now and preach truth from a holy book. It's an amazing tale. I don't know that I have enough time today to spend on it, but we might spend a few minutes on it. I looked at the portion of Scripture to teach from today, and I had to study it hard. It was harder than I thought. When I seen this portion of Scripture come up, I volunteered for it, and I've never done that before either. I seen it, and I said, hey, who's got that one? That's the one I want to do, because I seen an opportunity that I might be able to share my testimony. And as I studied it more and more, I found, oh man, I don't know where to go with this thing. But as the Lord provides for everything and provides daily, He did show me where I believe I should go, and I'm going to have to turn it over to Him now to let Him speak and use the study and the words and His Spirit to guide us through this moment together. He did lead me to this, though. I have this book here. It's a preacher's anecdotes or whatever, and I flipped through it, and I found this one little passage that I'd like to share with you. There was a gentleman by the name of J. Edwin Orr. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a very prominent evangelist from years gone by. Not that many years, though. I think maybe about 100 or so. Maybe not even that much. Now, these are the things that he had to say. And I believe the portion of Scripture we're going to look at today has to deal with repentance and the repentant heart. So we'll look at the word repentance here. The word repentance, or repent, is used in the writings of Paul to the Romans, the Corinthians, and to Timothy, and by the writer of the Hebrews, as well as by Peter. It occurs 10 times in the book of Revelation of John, or Jesus Christ here. In all the New Testament, it appears more than 50 times. Hebrews lists it as an elementary doctrine of Christ, a foundation. How serious, then, is the condition of a professing church where repentance is missing from its elementary evangelism or church growth? And this is something you probably heard from me before about repentance. This is how I feel. I feel very strongly about repentance and repentance leading unto salvation. And I'm very wary of a gospel that doesn't include it. Now, as I've studied the Scriptures, I've found that there are portions, which we'll look at today, where it seems that there wasn't repentance. Like, it's not obvious. It's not just said, he repented and believed, and then he was saved. So we have to study the Scripture a little more, see what it's saying, what's going on, where it's found, and how it is brought into light to understand what it's saying. And I read a portion of Scripture this morning, a little earlier, and it says that the Word of God is Spirit, and it's Spirit unto life. And it's by His Spirit that we have the opportunity to comprehend these things that are before us in the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that teaches us His Word. So this is where we have to rely. Just to firm up this repentance idea from this Jonathan Edward Orr, this other guy, he makes a comment and he says, it's Vance Havner. I don't know if anybody's heard of him. I know I haven't. But this is what he says. Our Lord's last word to the church was not the Great Commission. Now I'm thinking to myself, what? It wasn't? So I flip to Acts and I check it out and it says, oh yeah, that's what he says. Start here in Jerusalem, Judea, and then the other parts. And I'm going, well, what is he talking about? But, this is the but part, a plea for repentance. So obviously we start thinking, well, what does he mean by that? He's probably not a crackpot just whistling about. So we got to thinking, or I did anyhow, and where does that lead me? Well, to the book of Revelation. And I had a quick look because I got to check it out. This guy said something, I got to look it up. And as we see, it might not have been the very last thing he said, but it was very, very close. It says here at the very end of the book that the Lord is returning soon. See, there was a need to make a move. It was this doctrine of imminent return, like the Lord can return at any moment. He doesn't need this to happen and the clock to strike that over there. He can return at any moment he wishes. It's his divine right to do his will, and he can return any moment. So his last thing was a sound of urgency, but we find in chapter 2 of Revelation that there was to this church, the last church mentioned. We know it as the lukewarm church, and it's called the Church of Laodicea. And in verse, I'll start, say, around 18, just for time's sake, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And he's talking to a church about this, a blind church, naked and penniless. They thought they were wealthy because they had material things, but they weren't wealthy in the things of God. And he's saying, come, buy from me. And this is the kicker here. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So this is one of the last things that the Lord said. This is after the Great Commission. This is to a church of Laodicea, years later. And he says to the church to repent. So this is where we find ourselves. As I was studying this portion today, it's Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Now, as I read this, I read it over and over, like, what's the Lord saying? And I knew what I wanted to say, but it's not my time, is it? It's the Lord's time to share with you. So I knew what I wanted to say, and I was having trouble trying to make that work. So I said, Lord, what do you want? And I believe that what he's trying to show us now is a pattern. And I don't know, I wasn't here last week, but last week I believe you were the chapter prior, or not the chapter prior, but the verses preceding it in chapter 7, but maybe in a different book from another person's angle. But here in the book of Luke, we can begin at verse 11. And we'll see how it is that we got to this woman that comes into a private banquet almost at a Pharisee's house, that was accusing or not sure about this Jesus Christ guy. So he invites him over for dinner, and this woman sneaks in with this alabaster box of ointment and sneaks in behind him and does this thing, washes his feet with her tears, anoints his feet, kisses his feet, and she weeps the entire time. So how did we get there? What happened before this? So we'll go back to verse 11, and we'll see this is a portion that deals with the raising of a dead person. We'll quickly read it. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when they had came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still and said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up, began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Wow, that's a pretty good start here. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Has that ever happened to you? You walk into a city and there's a dead guy in a coffin getting hauled out of town, and this guy walks by and says, hold on here. No, I have compassion. Raised from the dead. I guarantee you, if you've seen it, your knees would probably shake a little bit and you'd be going, whoa, something big is going on here. And that's exactly how these people felt as they were witnessing this amazing feat. Now, these people already acknowledged that it was a God, and many professed to know him. And then they seen this, and they knew a little bit about the scriptures back then. Many of them studied them day and night, and many of them wore them as in the phylacteries and all these different things. They knew something was up. This had been mentioned before. And then he says, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So people heard about it. The news traveled fast. So now we've established that there is a mighty one. They say that God visited the people, and he was able to raise people from the dead, and it was in the city of Nain. There's some thoughts where this person that comes in and cries at the Lord's feet, who she is and this and that, but truthfully, all we really know is that she may have come from the city of Nain, because if it, as we read the story account, it seems to flow that this all happened in a very short period of time. So maybe that's where she's from. I'm not going to say for sure that she did, but that's possible just by reading the text. That's possibly what happened or where she was from. Then, now he goes on to this next portion here. So we just seen somebody raised from the dead. And we see in the verse 18 that we begin to talk about John the Baptist. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, I've heard many stories on this. It was kind of like John's going, hey, man, I'm in prison over here. Come and get me. Or what am I doing here? Because he had a different idea of what the Lord's work was. And it's very easy. Again, this is another man. As he continues later and he gives us a little report on who this John really is, we see a little bit of doubt in this John. This amazing man, John the Baptist, is almost chiding Jesus to come and get him out of jail. And that's what it seems like is going on here. Because he knows very well that this is the anointed one. This is the Messiah, because he was the one that baptized him. And he's seen the dove come down and land on his head. He's seen all these prophecies fulfilled. He knew who it was. And yet he had a moment of doubt. So, what an encouragement for us, isn't it? When we doubt for a moment, we go, what? You know, hey, this doesn't seem to add up. Is this true? Well, don't worry. You're in company of some pretty good people here that had moments of doubt. There's many, but we won't get into them now, but we can be assured that these words that we read from today are, in fact, the words of life. Continuing on, in verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and many blind were given sight, and Jesus answered them. So they asked him this, and he says, okay, well, check this out. And he does all this stuff. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And this connects to what we're going with later on. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Now this, see, he didn't say that in front of John's disciples. He says this after they're gone, because he didn't want John being puffed up and going, oh yeah, that's right, you know I did that. He doesn't want us to be puffed up. He wants to work through us as humble servants. And what an honor it is even to us to proclaim the good news of God. To imagine that he would use a sinful person like me. And I could tell you a bit about this a little later, but that he even allows me to speak is an amazement. And it's one I do enjoy. I enjoy the amazement of the Lord that he would show me things and that he would encourage me to go and preach his good news to a dying world. It fills my heart with joy. And I hope it's obvious, because this is the way that we can communicate with a dying world, showing the love we have for our Savior in our hearts. And it's obvious. And people will listen. They will come and they will listen. They'll give you the time of day when most of the time they won't. If you come with a negative attitude saying, hey, you know what? The Bible says you're going to hell. Hey, that's maybe not the most effective way, is it? But we can show it by our love, that the love that the Lord had for us. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't do that sometimes, because we see many times here where he says, you brood of vipers. You know, he is pretty direct. But these were people that were religious, religiously lost. They thought they could do it by their own strength, by their own way. And that is a truly the utmost, greatest insult to our God that came and died a horrible death for us. If it was able for us to just do it on our own, why would he have to come and die? And if we think so little of him, that is an insult, isn't it? Okay, let's continue on. The Lord starts talking about John here, and he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? And he asks again, a man clothed in soft garment? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. Now this is key. This is the key here to this next passage. This is why we spent the time, is that it says here, who will prepare your way before you. Now who is this lady coming to see? She was coming to see Jesus, right? What happened before she got there? Something happened. Something's going on. Because it would seem, if we just read the account, that her love, it says later here, that she loved much. And people might get the wrong understanding that it was her love that saved her. But as we get there, we'll investigate that a little more. But let's remind ourselves, put that on the sticky part of your mind. Verse 27, and what it says, who will prepare your way before you? Very key. Then in verse 28, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, this is an exhortation, isn't it? But we'll leave it alone for now. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, or said, yes, we agree with God, he is righteous, having been baptized with the baptism of John. What was the baptism of John? Well, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. See, there were some that were baptized by John and some that were not baptized. And these Pharisees and lawyers or scribes, they didn't. They just come to check them out. They didn't believe them. Otherwise, they would have believed the report and they would have been baptized, right? But they did not believe him. They came to check him out, and that was about it. And that's why there's the invitation for Jesus to go to this guy's house. He's just checking him out. He's not really a believer that this is the Messiah. Although he's been studying all his life, it sounds incredible. Just goes to show you once again that it's not our mind that leads us to understanding, but it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that leads us to understanding. Okay, back in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 3, we'll see what this baptism was. Now we're in Luke 3 and verse 3. And he went out into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. This was John's baptism. So we've spent this time to establish that there were those that believed and were baptized, and there were those that didn't believe and were just checking it out. We'll continue on. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, saying. So now he's directing his conversation to the Pharisees and the scribes. Like he's speaking to them directly, and it's fairly sharp here because he calls them kids. They are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not weep. See, he was accused once before of, why don't your people fast? Why don't your people mourn and all these things? Well, that wasn't the time to mourn, was it? It was the Lord Jesus has come to preach the gospel. It was a time to celebrate. There was the bridegroom was in the room. You wouldn't fast then. So he puts his finger on him and says that. And then, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. So now, when the guy does come and fast, and he comes in and puts sackcloth on, and he preaches repentance, at the proper time, you say he's got a demon. So you complain about this guy, and then you complain about me, and they say, the Son of Man has come to eat and drink. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. It's like you can't win with these guys. You do this, and then they don't accept it. You do that, and they don't accept that either. And then he says, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by all our children. Well, just that portion, just that little bit there would take us a fair bit of time to go through, so we'll have to jump over it. But it's a good one. But wisdom is justified by our children. It's almost like the fruit in the pudding. But I'll leave that one to you. Now we begin the portion for today. It was quite some time to get here, but I thought it was worth it, worthwhile to see how this woman came in. And now I think is a good time to go before the Lord and ask him to show us what he'd have us learn today and use for his glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that is spirit, that enlightens the simple and the distraught, the brokenhearted. Father, we come to you on bended knee and ask for your love and kindness that you might show us and teach us a sinner that Jesus came to save. Father, we just thank you and praise you and look to your word for life. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Okay, let's read our portion. We'll read it through, and then we'll go back and we'll see where we are in all this study. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, and now he was just thinking this, eh? "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But in whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This is an amazing thing here. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's the portion that we're looking at today, and this portion leads us to many various different places. And the reason I related to this portion of Scripture so well is it's really my heart. When I see this woman crying and weeping, that's me. You know, for the first 3 years that I truly was a believer, not the Bible camp believer, you know, the kid, 6 years old, sitting around the fire. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with Jesus. Please come into my heart. And okay, I'm good. And then goes about throwing rocks to the kid beside him, you know, 10 minutes later. See, I did that. My life didn't really change. But it was when I came to the Lord like this, weeping, acknowledging my sin, and my sin was great. Like, it wasn't just any ordinary average type of sin. This was beyond the norm. And when I came to him weeping, repenting, I was mournful and I wanted to change my ways, but I was weak. I couldn't do either. You know, I couldn't change my sin, and I couldn't stop from doing my sin. I needed someone to save me. They had to do the work, and as I found out, and as I knew in my heart as a child, the work had already been done, but my rebellion hadn't. Now, as it worked out, the Lord preserved me through many things I should have died from, that I might have that opportunity to accept him. And it's amazing the things The difference was repentance. When I had asked the Lord to guide me years before, there wasn't really much repentance. I was scared. I came because I was scared, and that was it. I wasn't moved to love this great love, because that's who we find out Christ is. He is the manifestation of God's love. And if that doesn't break your heart, I don't know what else there is for you. You're pretty much done. If the Lord's love does not reach you, you don't have any hope. And as I find out the Lord's love, I find how big it is, and I find how small I am. And His love could break mine. He surely can break yours. If you would look, you would find. And if you would knock, it would be opened unto you. There's so many verses that show His love and His calling, that He wants to call you home. It's amazing. I have a list. And I just gave up because it was so big already. Just believe on His name. I read many, many times. But there was more to it, and that's why we're spending the time now. What is believing on His name? Was that it? Can I just go up to somebody and say, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus, and He's all right? And he says, yeah, okay, sure. Problem. Is there any change in his life? Not likely. Maybe he'll come out every Sunday and sit in the pew, and he'll say, yeah, I believe you. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah. There was a gangster years ago, and this guy, he got preached to. There was a Billy Graham there. There was a couple other guys, I forget, prominent people. And one of the guys come up to him and says, you know, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus. This is your destiny, to believe in the Lord Jesus, and He'll save you. And this gangster guy is going, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, because I'm in a lot of trouble right now, you know. And he says, yeah, okay, I'll believe. Well, later, they see him a few weeks later, and he's still running his operation. He's running New York. He's the head crime boss of New York. And he thought that, well, you said there was Christian cowboys, you said there was Christian actors, you said there was Christian train operators or whatever. He thought he was going to be a Christian gangster. You know, is this what we're doing to people when we tell them the gospel? It could be. It happened to him. And these were wise men that knew the Lord. Somebody wasn't quite clear on the parameters of repentance. And so that's why it's so important that we know that one of the biggest portions of the gospel is repentance. It's the repentant heart that can see the love of God and then receive it. We don't do any work of our own. Really, all we do is agree with God. We agree that we're sinful creatures in need of a Savior, because we've acknowledged there is a God. He did create all. He created me, you, everything around us. And He is in control. And it turns out He had a life that we were to lead, and we didn't follow it. Right from day one, we were rebellious. Rebellious in spirit. This sin was so deep that you couldn't even see it for the first year or two. You can't see sin in a little baby that cries for milk. But it develops. It develops. It's so inbred, so deep down, that it takes time for it to show up, and then we identify it. Well, let's continue on. We've read the portion, and then we'll go back and we'll see. Then the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. See, he was just checking them out still. He didn't believe them. He was just checking them out. He invites them over, and apparently they'd been sitting there for a time. And this woman comes in, and this is a sinner. She wouldn't be welcome at this guy's house. He was a Pharisee, and he said, no, sinful creature, stay outside. You know, he had forgotten the reason why the Lord gave him the law anyhow, to share it, to share the good news. She sneaks in. She has her ointment with her, and she knows what she's doing. You know, I think she was probably one of these people back in the city that seen this person being raised from the dead, and there was great fear surely God has visited us. And this looks like him. If I read the scriptures, right, I find that there is a man that was to come. And there was a man that was to come, and he was to save his people. And we see that she goes to his feet. Where does she go? She goes to his feet. She had been reading her Bible. If we go back to Isaiah, we'll find that there was something about these feet. And it says in chapter 62, maybe. I'll find it in a moment here because it's worthwhile. And it's chapter 52. And this is just before chapter 53. And we know what that's about, right? Right? Have you been spending time with the Word? Spending time with the Lord? Chapter 53 is about our Savior. And if you haven't read it, go home and read it today. Don't make excuse. Just go home. Do it. Get in touch with your Lord. Okay. In the prior chapter, chapter 52 and verse 7, this is what she might have been reading. I'm not saying she did, but she did go to his feet. And this is what it says here. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. She went to his feet. Does that line up with this person here? If we go to Isaiah 61, verse 1, we see this. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This lines up, doesn't it? This woman was reading, and she went to his feet. I believe her repentance was so dear, so full, that she couldn't even look up at his face. She came in trembling, shaking before the Lord. She could do no other. She couldn't speak. She could weep. See, she had repented before she got there. She wasn't there begging salvation. She had received this baptism of repentance that was mentioned of John. She had repented, and she was so thankful, she wept. She snuck into behind enemy lines. She was behind enemy lines. These Pharisees didn't like her, and she was in there, and she brings her offering to the Lord. A thankful heart, a broken heart. And she wept because of her sin. She wept because she knew what she had done. And she wept because she knew she had forgiveness in this man whose feet came preaching good tidings. And she did all she could. She wept. That was me. Remember, I was telling you a story. For the first 3-4 years, as I sat here remembering the Lord, I couldn't hardly sing more than 3 words in a verse. I wept. I tried to stand up and say a verse, and I stammered, and I stuttered, and I tried, and I just kept trying. But my heart was broken and built up all at the same time. I was sorry for the sinful life that I had led. I had done much harm to my family, to my friends, and to my God. I was sorry for that sin, no question about it, because I had seen the love of God. And I was so moved by his forgiveness that I wept. See, it had me coming and going. I couldn't speak for 3-4 years. And then the Lord kind of lifted his hand and he says, all right, it's time to speak. Now you go out and you tell them what I did for you. See, we hear this story often too, don't we, in the scriptures? That the one that was saved, the leper, he went jumping up and down and he told everybody, he said, don't tell anybody. He couldn't do nothing but. Is that our heart? Is that the way we do it? Is that our motivation? It could be. I'm telling you, it could be. If it isn't already, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say you're not doing your jobs. I'm just trying to excite you and exhort you. Because I, too, have sinned before the Lord. I have not measured up to what he has had laid out for me in my life. I have not preached the gospel as I should. I've not studied the Bible as I should. I have not loved my neighbor as I should. So we're all in it together, right? We can repent. We can repent as Bible Chapel, Parkcrest Bible Chapel, repents today and says, Lord, thank you for my salvation. Return the joy of my salvation to my heart and let me stand on the street corner. Let me stand in the mountain ranges and call upon your name and give you praise that others will look and say, what's that all about? What's the joy in that heart? How do I get some? There's a lot of mourning people. There's a lot of people behind doors that are broken. And they need to hear the good news that someone cares. Someone loves them more than a brother. Someone willing to die for them. I can tell you, I'm moved. And as I seen this woman weep, I wept much. I spent much time in this passage. The first year, when I know I was saved, I looked at this all the time. I said, that's me. The Lord knows me. He knows my heart. And he blessed me. And as we continue on, we see another aspect of this. This was a woman that repented. This is a woman that loved her Savior and anointed his feet and kissed them the entire time so that the Lord might use her to show what true love was. What a repentant heart was. And this gentleman, Simon, he says, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. But that was me. And the Lord allows me to touch him, allows me to come up to his word and study him and really caress his face, touch his garment, and be encouraged. Daily, I have direct access to the throne room of God. And is that where we stand? Or are we separated by some sort of sin that we've let grow and it's in the corner and now it's in the hallway and now it's in the living room and before you know it, it's sitting with you on the couch. Is that where we are? What an opportunity we have right now to repent and get back to the love of the Lord. And that's what it says here. And then he gives the obvious. The obvious. Says two creditors. Neither can pay. If it was one denarii, one sin that I owed, I couldn't pay for that. If it was 5,000 sins that I owed, and that's how I operated my life. I thought one sin, 1,000 sins, it makes no difference. I was angry. Unable to pay. And he forgave. So I racked up quite the bill. And I'm thankful that he has been able to restore the years that the locust had eaten. And he can do that for us. The time that we've wasted, he can build it up again. He can build us into something he can use each and every day. And that's the opportunity we have before us. Let's not let it go by. Let's grab onto it. We can see changed lives. Yesterday, we were pleading for souls. This is what we were talking about the last couple of weeks. And I felt very moved. I thought to myself, Lord, I haven't been pleading for souls nearly enough. So at the prayer meeting, we mentioned, yeah, Lord, we'd like to see some souls saved. And I'd like to share with you, yesterday, there was a lady who came to the Lord. We were preaching over at the Kehila, Jewish Gentile Fellowship. You probably know a little bit about it. But we were preaching the gospel. As it turned out, my message from Leviticus was a gospel message. And the gentleman that came on behind me, he loved the Lord. And he told about how he met the Lord. And a woman said, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I need. That's why I'm here today. She came with a repentant heart already, and she just had to get in the boat. And we've seen a soul saved. And that can be our work here too. We have this opportunity in the next few months to really open up a gospel outreach, a vein of love to the neighborhood, as it were. You know, I talked to those two girls yesterday at the restaurant, and I says, hey, where you guys come from? Were you born here? And these girls were about 23, 20-ish, you know, around there, waitresses serving us dinner. And she says, oh, no, I was born here. I've lived here all my life. I'm 23. And I says, oh, yeah. Have you ever heard the gospel? No. What's that? This is just six blocks that way by the supermarket. We've probably all eaten there maybe once or twice. She had never heard the gospel, and I had opportunity to share it with her. She took the time. She listened. She took a couple of CDs, and her sister, it looked like her sister to me, she took a CD too. These girls had been to church a couple times, said, oh, then I asked them which one. I said, well, the one over there, you know, she's just trying to, whatever, it was over there. I says, well, here's something. And all I had to do was just share this little CD, 50 cents, give it to her. There's a guy on it talking, and he tells them how they too may recognize who the Lord is and receive him into their lives and change it as he's changed ours. So this is a bit of convicting, isn't it? As we consider that the gospel hasn't gone six blocks. And here we said that we read before that the Great Commission to start in Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, and all the outer parts. Well, we've got a lot of work to do right here. And the Lord has granted us this opportunity that we can continue on. Because I know there has been. Don't get me wrong. Don't make me out to sound like I'm saying, you guys aren't doing nothing. There's lots of stuff I don't know about that you guys are doing. And whatever those things are, let's build them up. Let's strengthen them. That's what the Lord said, right? In the letters. He says, those things that you are doing, strengthen them. And we can do more. And the Lord has given us that. Unfortunately, our time is pretty much gone. There was more. There's always more. But let's reach out to the Lord that he might show us his word and his will for us, that we might be active participants in his plan of salvation. The work is done. The tools are available. All we have to do is pick them up, get the blueprints, and go to work. It's about as easy as that. But we would do it with penitent hearts, dealing with the sin that we have before us. See, the Lord is not going to break our backs as he molds us into his son, but he will maybe dislocate a few bones on the way, and he will change us and shape us into the image of his son. And that work begins here. He will finish that work when he returns, and we will look and act and be just as our Savior is. But on the way, he gives us opportunity that we can reflect his glory now. So we would look to ourselves first and see what we can do in our lives to eliminate our sinfulness, our shortcomings, our transgressions. And keep in mind always the iniquity that it inflicts the world around us, that we would stay far from it. Now, if I had any homework, it would be to go over Psalm 32. Maybe some of you guys, Isaiah 53. But Psalm 32. If you could look into that tonight, meditate on it for a while. I have been for a while, and I've been greatly blessed. The Lord has really, really given me a lot to think about there and a lot of encouragement. Now, I don't know who's saved, who's not saved. But yesterday, I seen a man do something I wasn't normally do, but I'm willing to try it, and I think I'm going to probably use it again. But as we bow our heads and look to the Lord, we'll ask Him that He'd save some souls. It's not something we normally do at the brethren gatherings, but it was a brethren man I seen do it, so I'm willing to try. Because I can tell you, I've never spent much time up here. I'm new to this too. But we would plead for the souls of the lost. So let's bow our heads and their eyes closed and pray and beg that the Lord would save some, that He might save some today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us. For the time is a gift. And Father, we pray that we would spend this gift wisely. The time that You give us here on this earth, that we might redeem that time. And Father, we pray that You would restore to us the years that have been lost. And that You would give us this love for Your scriptures, this love for Your Son, that we might share it and share it plentifully. Father, we would give it away as quick as You gave it to us, that it might be truly ours, and that it might be accredited to us in heaven. Father, we thank You that You have saved a sinner like me, like us, that You've brought us before the throne of grace and said, "You are pardoned by the righteousness of My Son, who sacrificed so much for our souls." And Father, if there be anyone here, we just pray that if they would be able to muster the strength to raise their hand and ask for salvation. Not that raising their hands would be salvation, but it would be an acknowledgement to move forward, to repent, and to ask forgiveness. So Father, if there be anyone here, we pray that You would give them clarity and strength. Father, we would ask You that You would bless us, that You would keep us close to Your heart and reveal Your word to us daily, that we might be strengthened daily, and that Your word today, here and now, would affect our lives as we leave this building, Father. And we thank You again for the time You've given us. And may it be to Your glory and to Your benefit. And we ask a blessing for us, that we might be a blessing. In Jesus' precious name we thank You. Amen. Thanks for your time.